Tonight, I want to talk to you about God's crossroads to the good life. And the good life is not what people say it is. The good life is what God says it is. And we're going to look at the difference. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1. And again, when we read Ecclesiastes, you have to understand Solomon, who wrote this, is writing as a man under the sun, S-O-N. He's not writing it as a man who's connected closely with God. He's writing it as a human author, looking at life just the way life appears under the S-U-N. Okay? So the words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There's nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already long ago. It was here before our time. No one remembers the former generation, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study and explore by wisdom all that's done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I've seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are a meaningless chasing after the wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, look, I've increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I've experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also madness and folly. But I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more the knowledge, the more the grief. Folks, when all you have is just this life, when you take God out of the equation of your life, life is meaningless. No matter what you achieve, it's not going to last. And so when you take God out right away, you don't have any possibility of leading the life that God wants you to have. Jesus said, I've come so they may have life and they may have it to the full. But if you live your life without a reference to God, and even Christians do that, they leave God out of the equation. And they wonder, why is my life so messed up? Why am I having so much trouble? In Jeremiah 10, verse 23, Jeremiah says, Lord, I know that people's lives are not their own. It's not for them to direct their steps. Solomon wanted to run his own life. He wanted to live life his way. He had wisdom. God gave him wisdom. Everything we have, the Bible says, God has given us. But if we use it the wrong way, we're going to miss God's best for our lives. So many people today really believe that the abundant life, the life Jesus is talking about, is coming by education and wisdom, learning the ways of this world. If you really understand this world and you got a good education, boy, you're going to have an abundant life. Solomon felt that way. In 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29, God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight, and a breath of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the people of the East, and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than anyone else, including Ethan the Ezraelite, wiser than Hermon, Kokol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame spread to all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. He spoke about plant life from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the walls. He also spoke about animals and birds and reptiles and fish. From all the nations, people came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. Folks, Solomon, as far as human wisdom, he had more than all of us probably put together. But God says it isn't by human wisdom that you live the life God wants you to live. There has to be wisdom tempered with knowledge of God and his will for your life. The man said of himself in Ecclesiastes 1:16, I said to myself, look, I've increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I've experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. Folks, that's not the way God wants us to look at it, because no matter how much earthly wisdom you gain, God says you'll never get the good life through your own wisdom and intelligence. It won't get it done. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says the message of the cross is foolish to those who are perishing. But for us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Solomon's wisdom was destroyed. By the time Solomon died, he was an old fool bowing down to stone idols. That's how it went. When you misuse the gift of God, you lose the gift of God. He says, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? The wisdom of the world is not the same as the wisdom of God. There's a huge difference. And if you don't know the difference, you're going to think my wisdom is going to get me everything I want. It'll never work. You stop and think of some of the famous people you've known through the time of your life, people that really had it all and that wound up committing suicide by accident or on purpose. Think of Elvis Presley. He had huge riches, fame, huge houses, everything a person could possibly want, and how did he wind up? Marilyn Monroe. You can name all kinds of different people that had everything going their way, but found out it was absolutely futile without a relationship with the Lord. It meant nothing. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 1, the Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, when evening comes, you say it'll be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, today it'll be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, but none will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. Then Jesus left them and went away. Let me ask you, the things we read in that paper today, can you read the signs of the time? Do you know where we are on God's calendar? The Bible says just before Jesus comes back, people are going to be calling evil good and good evil. I hope you know we're there. They're going to be persecuting anybody that will stand up for truth. We're right on the verge of that right now. Jesus' ministry was a sign. They should have just watched his ministry. They would have known. In Isaiah 66, verse 1, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Jesus read in the temple, if you recall, he read that much. He didn't finish it. Because the rest of us says that, and the day of judgment of our God. The judgment of our God has not fallen on this earth yet. That judgment is awaiting the rapture of the church, the catching away of every saint, which is the next thing on God's prophetic calendar, and then the day of God's judgment begins for 7 years. I'm glad to say we won't be there. Solomon also thought pleasure. Remember he said he was going to test folly and pleasure? Pleasure is the answer. Eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die is the saying of this world. That's the way they're trying to live. George Orwell, author of 1984, some of you maybe read that. I read that when I was younger, wrote an essay, and he describes the folly of those that live just for this life and pay no attention at all to the next. This is what he wrote. Orwell described a wasp that was sucking jam on my plate, and I cut him in half. He paid no attention, merely went on with the meal, while a tiny stream of jam trickled out of his severed esophagus. Only when he tried to fly away did he grasp the dreadful thing that had happened to him. The wasp and people without Christ have much in common. Severed from their souls, but greedy and unaware, people continue to consume life's sweetness. Only when it's time to fly away will they grasp their dreadful condition. Malachi spoke about that too. In the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verse 13. You spoke arrogantly against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You've said it's futile to serve God. I can't tell you how many Christians I talk with that say I used to serve the Lord, but it didn't pay off, and so now I'm going to do what I want to do. Folks, I got to tell you, you're going to miss out on the great joys of life. You can throw away 20, 30 years if you want to. I'm not going that way. What do we gain, they ask, by carrying out your requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Folks, who are people going to watch at concerts today? If you have a Christian concert in Saginaw, and you had Madonna coming to Saginaw, who's going to get the crowd? Madonna, for sure. That's where we are. We're a messed up society. But now we call the arrogant blessed. Who are people following as their heroes? They're following people that are breaking every rule God has given. And they think it's the coolest thing. Evildoers prosper. And even when they put God to the test, they get away with it. And it seemed like they do, but they don't. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other. And the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. On the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possession. I will spare them just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves him. And you'll again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. There's a day coming when God says he's going to set fire to this world. I'm glad I'm going to be in heaven when that happens. I'm not going to be here. It's so important we understand what the Lord's up to. Often it looks like the pleasure-mad crowd is having all the fun. And we're just dragging along trying to serve our God. It is so sad what we are. In 2 Timothy 3:1, this is what we're going to miss when the rapture hits. Mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so all these teachers oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far, because as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. Folks, we need to be careful with this because we can chase after the things this world's chasing after, and we're going to come to the same conclusion that Solomon came to: vanity of vanities. All is vanity. If we live our lives just for ourselves, just to do what we think will make us happy, we'll never be happy. Not in this life, and for sure not in the next. The Lord promises that. In Ecclesiastes 2, verse 1, Solomon goes on, "I said to myself, come now, I'll test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish?" And then we drop down to verse 7 of Ecclesiastes 2. This is Solomon saying what he did. "I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I own more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me, and all this my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this is reward for all my toil." Verse 9, it says, "I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me." He didn't say the wisdom of God stayed with him. He said his wisdom stayed with him. Folks, there's a world of difference between your wisdom and God's wisdom. Solomon's dad gave Solomon and all the rest of us a warning in Psalm 90, verse 12. "Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom," God's wisdom. Folks, when you know that you're not going to live forever in this life, when you know there is an end in sight, it'll change the way you operate. It'll change the way you live. When Pompeii was being excavated, that was the island where the volcano went off, there was a woman found. She was exiting the town, running for her life because Mount Vesuvius had exploded. She's running for her life that way. Her feet are pointed that way, but her eyes are looking back. And so they dug through the ash to see what she was looking back for. Just behind her was a bag full of pearls, very expensive pearls. But when you're running for your life, what value does a bag full of pearls have? She didn't die because she had lust in her heart for things that don't mean anything, but that caught her in the very act, coveting after something that would cost her her life. And many people today covered after things that are going to cost them their eternal life. In Ecclesiastes 12, verse 17, Solomon found the same truth that this woman found. Solomon says, "So I hated life, because the work that's done under the sun is grievous to me. All of its meaningless is chasing after the wind. If all you're living for is this life, the truth is all your work is meaningless." But let me tell you this, if you're living for Christ and you're serving him actively with your life, you're witnessing to your friends, you're using some of your finances to bless and help other people, You're taking some of your time to encourage other people. That'll never be in vain. But living for self, living for pleasure, yes, it'll cost you everything. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun. I hope that's never true of you and I. I hope we're glad for what we're spending our time on, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be a wise or a foolish person. Yet they will have control over all the fruit of my toil into which I poured my effort and skill under the sun. This, too, is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. For a person may labor with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then they must leave all they own to another who has not toiled for it. This, too, is meaningless and a great misfortune. What do people get out of all the toil and anxious striving for which they labor under the sun? And the truth is, if you're doing it all for yourself, if you're trying to make a great big name for yourself and everybody ought to go, whoa, what a guy, then it is meaningless. But I hope you, like me, I'm looking forward to leaving something for my kids. Because I raised my kids and I'm helping to help my grandkids to live with wisdom. I'm not going to leave it to a fool. I taught my kids well so that they know what it's worth. Somebody left me something and I'm going to leave a little more. And hopefully they'll be wise in their life and leave a little more. Folks, it doesn't have to be meaningless. It's just when you take God out of your equation that it all becomes meaningless. Our Lord Jesus said in Luke 12:15, "Then he said unto them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." There are people that are billionaires on this earth right now that are the most miserable people you'll ever meet. But there are people that are very poor that are sharing that have great joy in what they have. Folks, that's how we want to live. The Lord's advice for the good life. Here's the Lord's side. We listen to Solomon moaning and groaning, but your life doesn't have to be like that. In Jeremiah 6:16, this is what the Lord says. This is what the Lord says, stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient path. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you'll find rest for your souls. But you said, we'll not walk in it. God gives us a choice at every crossroad we come to. We can ask him for his wisdom, which is the right path to take. This looks really good. But it may not be good. And Lord, I don't have the understanding to know the difference. But he does. And if you'll ask him, he'll show you. This thing's very, very important. Our Lord Jesus said in Matthew 7:13, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life. And only a few find it. Jesus is that gate. In John 14:6, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Many people today are seeking what they think is the good life, and the harder they seek it, the more miserable they become. But those of us that know the Lord, we have an option to live life the way he tells us to. It's such an exciting difference. It's just all the difference in the world. In Acts chapter 20, verse 35, Jesus gives us a big hint how to get in on this kind of life. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of our Lord Jesus himself, who said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. You're going to get greater joy in your later years of life, and even earlier than that, with more with what you give than what you get. A little child, Christmas is all about who? All about them. It's all what I'm going to get. Whoa! But an adult that actually grows up, what's exciting to him? It's all about those little kids and what they're going to get. I couldn't care less Christmas what I get anymore. I got everything I need. Don't need much. But giving to others. The greatest commandment, they asked Jesus, of all the commandments, what's the greatest? And Jesus answered in Mark chapter 12, verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard him debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. God loves us, and he created us in his image to do the same thing that he did. Our God is a giver. What have you ever given to God that he didn't give to you first? Nobody's ever given God anything that he didn't give you first. The Lord's a giver, and he wants us to be generous and giving. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, he says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sin. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength which God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Love brings service. If you want to know who really loves the Lord, just look for those people that are serving other people. You'll find the people that love the Lord. Most people wish to serve God, but only in an advisory council. In other words, I'll tell God what he ought to be doing. That's how I'll serve him. In the spring of 1883, two young men graduated from medical school. The two differed from one another both in their appearance and their ambition. Ben was short and stocky. Will was tall and thin. Ben dreamed of practicing medicine on the East Coast to get rich. Ben wanted Will to go with him so that Will could get rich too. Will said, no, I want to serve as a medical doctor in the Midwest. Ben thought Will was a fool. He said, you're going to throw away your gift in the Midwest. Ben said, my goal is to serve the Lord in the Midwest to become the very best physician and operating surgeon I can possibly become. Nobody even knows Ben's last name now, but Will, most of us know his last name because Will, his last name was Mayo, and he formed the Mayo Clinic. And people come from all over the world to the Mayo Clinic to find cures for what's wrong. Folks, you can live for yourself. You can live for the riches of this world, but you're going to be miserable now, and you're going to be much more miserable for all eternity. Or you can determine, I am going to live for God's glory and the good of mankind. I'm going to serve with all my heart, and you'll have joy right now. Because Jesus said what? It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. That word blessed means happy. You want to be happy. Serve others. Worship the Lord, serve others. It's the way to true and lasting happiness. And when it's all over, you won't have to say meaningless, meaningless. You'll be able to rejoice in God and say, praise God for the way I chose to live. And it won't be because you're smarter than somebody else. You'll be living in the wisdom of God.